When we stand before God and give an account of our lives, I imagine things that we deemed important in this life all of a sudden won't be important. And the things we didn't see as important all of a sudden will be. Let me say that again. When we stand before God and give an account of our lives, I imagine the things that we deemed important in this life all of a sudden won't be important. And the things we didn't see as important all of a sudden will be. That's a Selah thing. That's something to think about and allow that to penetrate. Because notice I did not say if we stand before God, but when. That clearly the picture we have in Matthew 25 is that there will be a time we will stand before God. We'll stand before our master. At that point, whether we understand we're servants, we'll understand we were servants then. And we'll find the gaps and recognize the gaps that existed between what God intended and what we did and who we were and what we became. I think the first thing that will be important is salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, I know when I think about this congregation, I think, boy, I certainly believe and hope everyone here is saved, but that in some ways is presumptuous for me to think. So therefore, for me to remind you that it is clear in the Bible that it is His death on the cross and our corresponding faith in Him and His work there that makes entrance into heaven and escaping hell possible. One thing that compromises that faith and the grace in Christ that connects us to it is dependence on works. Romans 11:6 says this about God choosing Israel. And it says, if it is by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And if it is by grace, let me repeat that. If it is by grace, then it is no longer by work. Because if it were by works, then grace would no longer be grace. You know, I get concerned when I talk to people and they talk about their salvation. They talk about what faith in Jesus means or their relationship with Jesus, what it means. And what they start talking about almost immediately is, what do I do? What have I done? Or what am I doing right now in terms of even in some ways maybe it's a transformation. Like I used to do these things. I used to hang out in bars and so on and so forth. But now I go to soup kitchens and I help with this ministry and I do this. And it almost seems like what they're depending on is what they do and how their lives have been changed by virtue of their salvation. See, basically what I don't find for those people is there's no mention of conviction of sin, on dependence on the cross, or the absolute necessity of Jesus. That outside of the cross and the death He died, there would be no hope for our salvation. I mean, Romans 11:6 to me makes it seem like dependence on work can nullify grace. Like, it's almost as if God is saying to us, either you're coming to me based on grace, either you're coming to me based on the cross, or you're coming to me by works. And if works is part of your thinking, if again, if that's why you're doing what you're doing, or becoming what you're becoming, because boy, by virtue of this, I'm going to go to heaven, or I'm going to be saved, or I'm going to have a relationship with God, guess what? That's not the case. That's not what salvation is. And so if that's you, if that's what the conviction of your heart is, like that's what your understanding is that gets you to heaven, you need to reorient yourself. You need to reorient yourself to the cross and to Christ and all that He accomplished there. And I would even say, make sure you reflect that in your testimony. As you talk to people about salvation, don't talk about what you do or what you did. Talk about Jesus and the salvation, the freeness of that. You know, that we're broken people. We don't have it all together. That we needed Jesus to come and rescue us from ourselves. I think another thing that compromises Christ and the salvation that, again, when we stand before God, it's the only thing that will matter. Something that compromises that is believing that Jesus is only one of many options. Oh, I believe in Jesus, people will say, but they'll also say that the faith in Islam is okay, and Buddha too, and could all those Hindus be wrong? You know, that might be okay. We're comfortable with that when we're talking to people. Like, we don't want to offend people. Maybe we don't want to seem prideful to say, I know the way and you don't. But you know something? When you're standing before God and the only thing that matters is Jesus, I mean, there's an understanding we have to understand about why Jesus is the way. We have to understand the weightiness of our salvation, how hard it was for God to accomplish that. I mean, what does it take for God to forgive a person like you? Okay, a person like me. Well, what kind of sins did Jesus have to bear there? What kind of things in his sovereignty and his knowledge did God have to place on Jesus' physical body, and Jesus being the only one who could die? He's the only one that could pay that price. And you see how that compromises the nature of that? If all of a sudden you say, well, Islam is okay too, and Buddha's okay, and those Hindus are okay too? I mean, just imagine, I've given you this picture before. God is having a conversation with Jesus saying, you know something, Jesus, you know our righteousness. You know how unrighteous these people are going to become. So really, the thing that's necessary to make them righteous is for you to go to earth, for you to live your life, for you to bear your sins on their physical body so that in you, their sin could be forgiven and they could have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. And after explaining that, and Jesus says, you know something, God, I'm in. I love these people too much. I'm committed to our character. I know that that's what's necessary. But then God says, but you know something, there's going to be other people over here. They're going to find a different way, and we'll accept that too. And then these people over here, if they find a way, we're going to accept that too. Do you realize at some point Jesus was saying, God, why am I dying? Why am I going and doing all this? Like, God, if there's another option, I'd rather not be whipped and beaten. I'd rather not hang on a cross for 6 hours. I'd rather not be scorned and all the persecution I'm going to go through. I mean, God, you're asking me to become a human? To take on a physical body? Again, if all those things weren't necessary, I think Jesus would still do it. But again, the weightiness of our salvation, the character and nature of Christ requires us, again, when we think about standing before God, what does God accept? I can promise you the testimony of Scripture is it's Jesus and Jesus alone. So we have to watch out for those things that can creep into our lives as believers in terms of how we start compromising that, how we start minimizing that by saying, well, my good works can have a part in that, right? These other faiths can have a part in that, right? Well, again, that may make human sense, but it doesn't make sense to God. And when, again, we face the judgment, that's all that's going to matter. But I think Matthew 24 and 25 also make it clear, once those salvation issues are addressed, it's not the only thing that is important. As I've said, these chapters are like the answers to the final exam, and we can't miss how these parables of Jesus in Matthew 25 are related. Like, I believe Jesus told these three parables together on purpose. So as you're turning to Matthew 25, why don't I remind you of just how they're connected? I mean, when you think about the parable of the 10 virgins, again, 5 are prepared, 5 are not. That has to do with the resources of the Christian life. See, the focus of that parable is the bridegroom is going to be late. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to persevere? Are you going to have the inner workings, the inner strength, the courage, the faith, in order to persevere through the things you're going to have to persevere through in order for Jesus to take as much time as he wants? You know, again, in the context of that message, I think I referred back to Matthew 24, and you think about the deteriorating nature of society and morality and the church and all the things that are going to become hard about being a believer. Like, do you have the inner resources for Jesus to come years from now, decades from now, centuries from now? Again, that's the focus to me of, again, who are we as individuals? What are we building up in terms of ourselves to let Jesus come late? Then we saw last week in terms of the parable of the talent to show that God's kingdom is a multiplying kingdom, that God desires for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, to expand the nature of his kingdom. You know, when we think about what wealth is important to God, right? I mean, you think about the talents or about a picture of money. Well, is money valuable to God? Not really. What is the wealth of God? The wealth of God is souls. The wealth of God is people. The wealth of God is his kingdom being expanded, his character being known. So when we think about taking all those resources, if effectively, if the picture continues, if you think about the oil that we're saving up in terms of ourselves, we're now pouring that into someone else's life. So therefore, is the focus of our life, are we on track with the King? Are we on track with the Master to say, I'm going to try and influence other people and expand that? You know, how sad it would be to hear words like, that God didn't know you, or when it says that you're wicked and lazy and worthless. You know, those are hard things to hear. I found last week after I preached it, it was a hard thing for me to preach in terms of saying that about you. But again, it's not about me saying that, but it's about God saying that. And again, when we think about that word worthless even, see, that is not God declaring that you're worthless in terms of your person. But when you understand, again, in stark terms, in black and white terms, what's important when you stand before God? When all of a sudden you're thinking about that time where you will assess your life, what Jesus is going to care about is how many souls did you save? How many lives did you influence? What were you doing in terms of praying for people or ministering to people or witnessing to people or sharing your Christian life with other people to make me more known? So when people meet you, they don't feel like they've met you, but I feel like I just had an interaction with God. That person had so much righteousness, truth, grace, mercy, love, that was almost inhuman, divine in terms of what they shared. See, when I think about what God is going to care about then, He's not going to care about your portfolio. He's not going to care about your 501(k). He's not going to care about your house, your cars, your clothes, or anything like that. And so therefore, when we think about those markers of you're wicked, you're lazy, you're worthless, it's not in terms of you being worthless as a person, but as a servant, as someone dedicated to that plan, get dedicated to the expansion of the kingdom, dedicated to the King. Yeah, worthless can be, not for everyone. Again, to the extent that you recognize, again, it's not about me recognizing your life as that, it's about you recognizing your life as that. And so therefore, that's again what the parable of the talent is about. Now, as we continue on in terms of the parable of the sheep and the goats, I think it's similar. It really just expands the message of the talents by talking about what activities, what kind of things is God desiring to be in terms of His people, again, ministering on His behalf or expanding His kingdom. What kind of things should we be doing? So hopefully you're in Matthew 25, and we can pick it up in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will come to say to those on His right, those are the sheep, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The King will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the evil fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. But they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of these, the least of these, you did not do it for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I mean, do you see the black and white nature of that? You see the nature of you're either here or you're there. There's no middle ground here in terms of, again, what God is saying about the nature of this. But I think the thing we first have to see is not to miss just the glory depicted in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. You know something? There will be no doubting and no questioning Christ at that point. You know, right now, our understanding is darkened. We don't have the same faith that sight will bring when we're experiencing Jesus. We're in the presence of that glory. All the things that, again, we question, doubt, are tempted by, or we skate around and we rationalize, it'll be gone. All those things that we would want to be gray. God, is it okay that I'm doing this? Nope. Is it okay that I pursued this? Nope. Again, black and white. That's the nature of the picture we get in terms of what is right and what is wrong. And you're on one side or the other in terms of what Jesus. But again, the picture of His glory. And man, there's going to come a time where that's all that is going to matter. That's why Jesus is talking about this. He's talking about this centuries and millennia before our time and saying to those people, you need to be ready because there's going to be a time when this is happening. And so therefore, again, that glory is something we can't miss. When it comes to this division of sheep and goats, a very common picture of the agricultural society and the pastoral society that was there in terms of Palestine, for those who took care of sheep and goats, there would be a time to divide them in terms of what they did. They had different needs. But I think to push more in terms of the meaning of sheep or the meaning of goats, like goats are selfish and they eat things down to the roots and don't really care about plants, and sheep are better than that. You know, I mean, sheep certainly are a more consistent picture of God's people. But I think the better point of instruction is not the character or nature of sheep, but just that there's difference, that there's a separation in terms of how God sees things. And so therefore, now moving on in terms of really the first thing that we should notice in terms of the activities that Jesus talks about. And when you see here, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and gave me something to drink, so on and so forth. I think the first thing to notice is the fact that these are pretty simple things for us to do that anyone can do. I mean, aren't you glad that it doesn't say, and you went and got a theological education, you got your Master of Divinity in this, or again, you took on a company and you grew to the point where it's making at least $1 million in sales, and or again, you had physical ability that you could lift strong things and be mighty. No. I mean, this is showing that anyone can be successful at that judgment. Like, I think it's particularly important in light of the talents. You know, if you're a two-talent person or a one-talent person, it's very tempting, as we saw last week, to say, wait a minute, why don't I have 5 talents? And Jesus would say, can you give a cup of cold water to someone? Can you invite someone to your house? Can you stop by, even though it's kind of dangerous these days, when someone's broken down on the side of the road? Can you give someone food when they're hungry? Again, anyone can do this, right? Anyone can do this on a regular basis. But I even think that beyond the activity that is here, what Jesus is really looking for is the heart that does that. It is the heart that thinks of others more than themselves. You know, so I think that's the first thing to notice, that the fact that what Jesus, you know, again, you talk about the final exam questions. You talk about what's going to be important to Jesus. Hey, did you feed people? Did you clothe people? Did you visit people? Did you look at the vulnerable people in society and say, they're vulnerable, rather than taking advantage of them, I'm going to help them? I think that's a primary aspect of what is communicated here. I think the second thing to notice, though, is the basic human needs these things address. I mean, clearly God cares about people if these are the kind of activities that He bases His judgment on. You know, I don't know that it's an accident that because Jesus says, hey, this is what I'm going to be judging you on, that the church has been fairly committed to doing these things. There's a lot of things you can say about the church historically in terms of false doctrine or division and denominationalism and all these different things in terms of what the church did wrong. But you look at historically, who are the people that were starting hospitals? Who are the people that were starting rescue missions? Who are the people that are developing halfway houses? You know, who are the people that are developing prison ministries and clothing ministries and things like that? It is Christian people. It is church people. And we have to understand, too, that, again, it didn't have to be this way. I mean, Jesus, like another leader, could say, no, that what's important is how much land you possess, how many people you beat into submission. That's what Muhammad said. Go and vanquish. Go and conquer. Go and beat people up that are either going to come to faith by the sword or by faith. And you know something? If they don't choose to do it by faith, then just cut their heads off. Yeah, that's one mode of operation. That's one way to influence people. But what does Jesus say? No, I want you to go and I want you to help people. I want you, I don't, like, almost, it's not so much their faith first, but their human need. Minister to that. Show your care. Show your compassion towards need. Be the kind of people that are like that, and that's what's going to draw people to you. That's what's going to show the mark of Christ on you. Any fool, any unbeliever can understand, wow, if I vanquish and I conquer and I beat people up, I'll be successful. I'll have more wealth and I'll have more property, I'll have more territory. And then I control people so they can't do anything different. Yeah, I can understand that. I can understand that success. But when you think about what Christ is calling the church to, the kind of people he's calling us to be, again, it's being with the low people. It's not using means of power and strength, but ministry of care and compassion. And again, I think that I have been more and more impacted by the kind of things that are in society even, what people believe because of Jesus. You know, even when we think about what unbelievers do in terms of these things, because certainly when you talk about what the church has done in terms of feeding people or clothing people or visiting people, whatever, the world does that too. There are great non-Christian organizations that seek to accomplish that. But you know where I think that comes from? Is they observe the church doing it. They recognize the compassion that comes from Christ and saying, you know something, that's a valuable thing. As a human being, I can see how I can feel good about that, how I can think better of myself, how I can make other people think better about me if I do that. I do believe the character and nature of non-Christian activity in terms of those things will be different than Christian activity. But again, where it all started in terms of society changing, like you think about coming out of the dark ages and what the focus of people's lives were, what was the priority there, and the reason why we became a sympathetic, compassionate nation is because of Jesus. The reason why we have a healthcare system and a welfare system that exists still in this country is because, independent of how warped and wrong and how it's been abused, I think it's the nature of Christ that creates that. That we have become a nation with Christian conviction, even though we have defied Christ. Now, what we're going to find, you defy Christ, and you're going to lose that Christian conviction. But again, it's all, in some ways, there are other scriptures that point us to this, but this is a core aspect of, again, Jesus defining for us what kind of things he'd ask us to do. And again, it's basic human need. I think the third thing to notice here, and don't miss this, the righteous were not doing these things to gain favor with Jesus. They weren't doing it to gain salvation. They weren't keeping tabs. They weren't saying to themselves, you know something, I realize Jesus is in that person, or Jesus would like this ministry. I'm going to do that, and this is going to gain me points with Jesus, or this is going to enter me into heaven. No, they didn't even understand what was happening. They were just doing what was natural to them as believers. Like, do you recognize the shock that they have? Like, wait a minute, Jesus, when did we do that for you? When was this happening? Like, I wasn't even making that. Like, that wasn't even the reason. You know how I talked about last week, these fancy words that one theologian talked about in terms of this being evaluative rather than causative? when it comes to all of these parables and the judgment that is depicted in terms of the people that are eternal punishment and eternal righteousness, even though it's works and activities that are expressed here, those activities are evaluative. In other words, it evaluates what's inside. So we have to take the rest of Scripture and understand that salvation comes by faith. Salvation is based in grace. It's based in the work of Christ. Well, what Jesus is saying here is that faith is going to work itself out in these kind of things. But again, it's not causing that, and that is revealed by how the sheep respond. Like, I didn't know what I was doing. Again, it's supposed to be natural. See, it's supposed to be something that we grow into. Like, as we deepen ourselves in the Word, and we do those five things that I've talked about, we worship God more. And by the way, when I talk about worship, I'm not just talking about what we do on Sunday morning. I'm talking about you taking time in the midst of your day and praising God. Have you ever done that? I bet you don't. I bet on a Tuesday morning, you're not thinking, God, you're awesome. You're worthy. You're powerful. You're strong. You're my rock. You're my redeemer. You know something? You start affirming those words in your mind. You start singing songs that point to that. I promise you, your heart will be more encouraged and your faith will be stronger. Because the bigger we make God, which we could never make him as big as he is, but the bigger we make God, the better it is for us to have faith in him. But when we worship God, when we get into the Word, when we grow in the Holy Spirit, when we grow in prayer, when we grow in fellowship with believers, we become judgmental and mean people. Did I catch you? No, we don't. See, we don't become that. That's what's happened to the church, that we've gained our knowledge and gained our information. So my point is to be your Holy Spirit and tell you how wrong you are. No, my job is to be compassionate towards you. See, when you, I kind of tricked you there because I wanted you to see, no, it's not, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in fact, just the take care of human need. You have a neighbor next door to you that's making all the wrong decisions, charting their course away from God. Don't tell him the truth, show him the truth. Show him care, show her compassion. And think of acts of kindness that, again, you can reveal the nature of Christ. No one does it. It's not the only thing. You know, in other words, once you do that, again, you associate that work with God. You associate that work with Christ. You look for opportunities to open doors. But in terms of what Jesus is focusing our attention on, in terms of, again, you're standing before God, what matters? And I think there's a lot of things in this life that will not matter. And you know something? It's better to hear that from me than to hear it from God. It's better to hear that now than it is to hear it later. And so therefore, whatever conviction would be upon us in terms of, again, to what extent are we doing this? And again, not doing it because we're supposed to, or it gains our salvation, or I'm gaining credit with God, but rather because it flows from the character, it flows from the growth that God is developing in us. You know, there's a big difference between doing things because you're saved and not doing, or doing them in order to be saved. A huge difference. Am I doing things because I'm saved, or am I doing things in order to be saved? And again, that is something for you to confront in your own soul. Think about it. When you're doing good things, like the next time you're carrying someone's bags, you're see an old lady, well, that doesn't happen often, but say, just say you see an old lady that you need to walk her across the street. Think about it. Boy, but am I looking good when I'm doing this? I bet I'm gaining more points for salvation for this. I think, or is it just I'm doing, because this is the, I see someone in need and it just flows out of me. I mean, the other point, the fourth point to see, I mean, it literally jumps off the page, doesn't it, in verse 40? When it says the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brothers of mine, you did it for me? Because the thing that Jesus wants to reveal, and again shows his heart and his identification with the needy, is that was me. Like if in any way you'd be more apt to help that person that's down and out because it's really Jesus that's down and out, then that should help you do that. I mean, ultimately, when you know that poem, Footprints?
You know, where, you know, I saw my footprints in the sand, and, you know, there were two footprints. Jesus was walking. Then all of a sudden, these paths and footprints were there. And I mean, this is footprints on steroids here. See, this is not Jesus just carrying you. This is Jesus identifying with need. I mean, if you are the person that is the one that is in need, you're in the person that's the homeless one or the hungry one or the one that needs clothing. Realize Jesus is identifying with you and is calling believers to have a greater heart, a greater vision for ministry in terms of his identification with someone in that condition. Now, ultimately, when we think about what he says here about what someone does in verse 40, for the least of these brothers of mine, you know what? What I just have to say is this does not mean all of humanity. Everyone in creation is not a brother of Jesus. And so therefore, the most fitting way to look at that is that, well, remember when Jesus has this interaction where he says, hey, your mother and brothers are here, and they're outside, and maybe they're expecting some special attention because they're your mothers and brothers. And Jesus distanced himself from that. He says, no, who are my mothers and my brothers? Those who know the will of God and act on it. And so therefore, it's, you know, when we think about who Jesus is identifying here, actually, would you mind bringing up Galatians 6:10 and see if I can beat you there? I've got it. Beat you. Not that this is about competition at all. It says in 6:10, this is a great balance in terms of what Jesus is saying here about the least of these, my brothers. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I do believe that Jesus, in this context, in what he is saying in Matthew, is focusing our attention on those people that are hurting, hungry, in prison, need clothes, all these different ministries that are believers in Jesus. You know, you think about the context that Jesus is speaking into, that the physical need that would be created in the first century to have Jewish people that hate Christians, have a Roman government that hates Christians, and a lot of persecution was happening. I think in many ways Jesus is saying, in the midst of that, that's what I'm saying. I mean, to us, does this say something about the persecuted church? Does this speak to how we are ministering to people in terms of our own body? But I like the way Paul expands that ultimately we identify with all of humanity in terms of their human need and the kind of God we have to express care with them, and we become his agents to minister there. And so again, that's the message there. And you know something? I think I will end right there. We'll get to the eternal punishment and the eternal reward next. Boy, can I do that on Mother's Day, though? Well, mothers do that, right? You go to your kids and say, you're either eternally punished or you're eternally rewarded. At least up to dinner. No dessert for you. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do come before you. And again, really thank Jesus for defining things in stark terms. Because I think in this world that is defying truth, that is minimizing your word, minimizing Jesus, things can get very skewed for us. We start thinking, what should I believe about this? And what should I do about this? And what should I know? And what should I project? And Father, for us to understand that before you, there is no division. There's no confusion. That ultimately you know exactly who we are to be and how things are to be defined. And Father, when we think about being in that environment, I think there is an aspect of trepidation that should be in our hearts. There's an aspect of joy. There's an aspect of love, appreciation, thankfulness. But for anyone to think that I am so right, or again, when it comes to the second part of you evaluating my behavior, my activity, my passion for the kingdom and expanding it, Father, I recognize wicked and lazy and worthless in terms of being a servant. And so, Father, I just pray that we would learn from you. We would see even our heart for these types of activities and to what extent that we pursue them. Not because we're getting a laundry list of activity. Not that now we've got the law, we've got the rules, now let's go do them. But rather, is this what's in our heart? That when we hear this truth, does it resonate with not just human compassion, but Christian conviction in terms of opportunities you create, doors you open,
And again, do we make it about Jesus? Do we make about what we're doing because we're saved, not in order to be saved? Do we do it to your glory and your edification rather than our own? Father, I pray that you'd help us as we sift through all of that in our own hearts and our own faith and ultimately come out of this with a clear direction for our lives, a clear understanding of, again, what you're looking for so that I can make sure that I pass the test. And so, Father, we just thank you for this. And I do pray for just safety for me as I travel both down there and driving down back, and just trust you to provide what will be necessary for that. And so, Father, we lift all these things before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.